This morning, we're continuing our study, our series in Galatians. We're at the end of chapter 2. If you have your Bibles, I'm going to turn there and follow along as we read Galatians chapter 2, verses 17 to 21. And as you turn there, I remind you that we believe the Bible to be the Word of God. It is inerrant. It is our only infallible rule of faith and practice. And though the grass withers and the flowers fade away, the Word of our God will stand forever. This is God's holy word. We're reading from the English Standard Version. I'll begin reading in verse 17. We'll read to the end of the chapter. Hear the word of the Lord. But if in our endeavor to be justified in Christ, we too were found to be sinners, is Christ then a servant of sin? Certainly not. For if I rebuild what I tore down, I prove myself to be a transgressor. For through the law I died to the law so that I might live to God. I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. In the life I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. I do not nullify the grace of God, for if righteousness were through the law, then Christ died for no purpose. Let's pray together. Father, we thank you for your word, and we thank you for the gospel so clearly laid out for us by your servant Paul. Lord, I ask this morning that the gospel would shine very brightly, very clearly, crystal clearly, as we hear it both in your word and as we see it and partake of it on display at your table. And we pray this in Christ's name and to his glory. Amen. Those of you who have been with us in the series, you know that the context here is a crisis in the Galatian churches over the gospel. Paul had brought the gospel to these churches just a year or two, give or take, prior to writing this letter, preached the gospel to them, salvation by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone. They embrace that, and then so soon after, they are turning to what Paul calls a different gospel, which is really no gospel at all. And we saw in chapter 2 that this dangerous teaching, which is in contrast to salvation by faith alone, it is salvation by faith plus works, works of the law specifically, it's so dangerous that even the Apostle Peter was influenced by this. And he knew better, but he acted hypocritically. Remember, he acted hypocritically out of fear of men and behaved in a way that Paul said was out of step with the gospel. So that gives us an idea of how dangerous this is, how subtly dangerous this is, how no man or woman is above falling prey to the thinking that salvation comes by faith plus works. That is the natural inclination of humanity. We are wired that way. We are born that way. It is so appealing because it's so, it plays to our ego. And we as human beings have large egos. And it tells us that we can earn something, we can do something, we can pay something, we can merit something if we just do this in terms of God's favor. Even Peter felt of that. But this all leads to Paul to expound the truth of the gospel as clearly as he can. In verses 15 and 16, we found that one sentence summary of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Let's just read that together. Chapter 2, verses 15 and 16. One sentence in a nutshell. This is the gospel. We ourselves are Jews by birth and not Gentile sinners. Yet, we know that a person is not justified by works of the law, but through faith in Jesus Christ. Those are the two mutually exclusive alternatives. A person is not justified by works of the law, but a person is justified through faith in Jesus Christ. And he restates it two more times here. So we also have believed in Christ Jesus in order to be justified by faith in Christ and not by works of the law. One more time, because by works of the law, no one will be justified. Now from there, Paul, in the last part of chapter 2, and I'm going to spend a few minutes looking at this morning, offers a positive example of what it looks like to walk in the truth of the gospel. That's what he had charged Peter with. Hypocrisy, not walking in step with the truth of the gospel. But here he gives a positive example of what this means. What does this look like? How does this flesh out practically? And ironically, Paul describes the heart of walking in step with the truth of the gospel, gospel-centered living, ironically, he says, is dying. There's a great irony here, and that's the great irony of the Christian faith. That's the great irony of following after Christ, that Christian living is about dying. Look at verse 20 in our passage this morning. He says, I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. And the life I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. Christian living is about dying. And if your life has been transformed by the gospel of Christ, then your life is going to look more and more like a crucifixion day by day by day. Paul says, I die daily. The Christian life is about death. The Christian life is about crucifixion. The whole book of Galatians is littered with references to the crucifixion. And I can't help but think Paul, in his mind, is considering himself to be a literal example of this principle. Because Paul's life literally was one about dying and suffering and hurting. His calling, the Apostle Paul's calling, primarily in life, was to bring the gospel message to the Gentiles. That sums up the call of Paul. And as he did that, he took a lot of pain. Taking the gospel to the Gentiles meant living amongst them. It meant table fellowshipping with them. It meant going into their homes. It meant socializing with them. It meant sharing life with them. It meant basically treating them as equals. And Paul suffered for that. Paul said in 1 Corinthians 9:21, I become as one outside the law that I might win those outside the law. That makes Jews very nervous in the ancient New Testament world. And we've seen that in the context of Galatians. The Judaizers looked at Paul and said, this is unacceptable. This is downright sinful for you to sit down and enjoy table fellowship with Gentiles, for you to tell them that circumcision and the dietary laws and the Mosaic law is unnecessary for salvation, unnecessary for the favor of God to shine upon them. And not only was Paul accused of violating the law, he constantly suffered for this. He would visit a synagogue and he'd be brought up on charges for preaching this message found in verses 15 and 16, that a man is saved by grace through faith in Christ alone, apart from works of the law. He would be brought up on charges. He would be drug out and flogged. He would be drug out and whipped. He would be arrested. He would be stoned. In fact, turn back with me just a couple pages, two or three pages in your Bible, 2 Corinthians chapter 11. Just to illustrate the incredible personal cost that Paul paid to bring the gospel to the Gentiles. In 2 Corinthians 11, verse 24, describing this in his own words, Paul says, 5 times I received at the hands of the Jews the 40 lashes less one. That's for preaching the gospel. 3 times I was beaten with rods. Once I was stoned. 3 times I was shipwrecked. Night and day I was adrift at sea. And he goes on about the expense and personal cost of preaching the gospel. And then you come to this episode in Antioch that we looked at in recent weeks. And you see Peter withdrawing from table fellowship with the Gentiles because these members of the circumcision party come into town at Antioch. And he's afraid of the circumcision party. What would they think of me? And then you look at Paul. What a contrast. Because here's Paul standing firm for the gospel. In the face of hostile crowds, standing firm for the gospel. In the face of sufferings, in the face of accusations, in the face of embarrassment, in the face of beatings and floggings, he's standing firm for the gospel. Time and time again, dying to himself. And he could say with conviction, I have been crucified with Christ. It's no longer I who live, but Christ who lives within me. We shouldn't be surprised. If you are a disciple of Jesus Christ, you should not be surprised if you occasionally suffer some mistreatment. Or if you occasionally suffer some inconveniences, or if you occasionally suffer some scorn from men, or if you occasionally suffer an embarrassing situation in the workplace, or in the classroom, or at a social event, or a football game, you name it. If you are living for Christ, you are going to suffer to some degree in the service of Christ. As one commentator put it, if there's no dying in your life, perhaps there's no gospel in your life. Paul says the life of living in step with the truth of the gospel is about being crucified with Christ. And I think there's a very literal component to that. Well, all of this, let's go back to our passage, Galatians 2, verse 17. All of this kind of culminates in a rhetorical question that Paul asked in verse 17. He says, but if in our endeavor to be justified in Christ, we too were found to be sinners. Now let's stop right there. This is a difficult verse. There's a couple, three major ways you can interpret this. But I think the key in understanding what it is that Paul is asking here in verse 17 lies in understanding what he means by sinners. And that goes back to verse 15. Look at verse 15. Let's get in the Jewish mind for a moment. We ourselves are Jews by birth and not Gentile sinners, yet we know that a person is not justified by works of the law, but through faith in Jesus Christ. Paul is saying every man, woman, and child is justified by one way, and that is by faith in Christ. Yet he's recognizing a distinction that exists firmly in the Jewish mindset. You have Jews by birth, and you have Gentile sinners. Jews by birth, Paul says, I'm one of those. I'm one of those who kept the law. I'm one of those who outwardly and meticulously sought to keep all of the law of Moses. I'm one who outward and meticulously kept all of the ceremonial laws, the washings, the dress codes, the agricultural codes, the circumcision, you name it, go down the line. There are those of us who are Jews by birth, who are racial descendants of Abraham, and who keep the law meticulously and work hard at keeping the law meticulously on an external matter, in contrast to Gentiles who do not think about the law. They don't care about the law. They make no pretense to keep the law. They're Gentile sinners. Paul's not saying he's not a sinner, because clearly he understands that now by God's grace. But he's saying in the Jewish mindset, there is a contrast in those who keep the law externally and those who do not care about the law. And he says, that being the case, verse 17, if in our endeavor to be justified in Christ, we too are found to be sinners. That is, if in bringing the gospel to the Gentiles, I am perceived as a sinner, I am perceived as a Gentile sinner, the Pharisees and the Judaizers and the Jews from Jerusalem and the circumcision party, if they look at me and perceive me to be a Gentile sinner, so be it. So be it. He doesn't dismiss that charge. He doesn't avoid that charge. He doesn't deny that charge. In fact, back in verse 14, he asked the question of Peter. Look back at 14. If you, though a Jew, he said to Peter, live like a Gentile and not like a Jew. That is, Peter, you get this. You know you don't have to be circumcised to be saved. You know you don't have to engage in works of the law in order to merit God's favor. You act like a Gentile. Those Pharisees are going to look at you like a Gentile. Those Judaizers are going to accuse you of being a Gentile. The circumcision party is going to look at you and say, you're off your rocker. You've abandoned the faith. You're an apostate. They're going to look at you and say that. in our endeavor to be justified in Christ. That's what he's saying in verse 17. If our endeavor to be justified in Christ, we too are found to be sinners. That's the case. But what he denies adamantly is, does that mean Christ is a servant of sin? Certainly not. You can look at me, Paul says, and call me a servant of sin all you want. For the message that I bring to the Gentiles, that salvation is by faith alone, apart from works of the law. But that does not impugn Jesus Christ whatsoever. That's the great irony here, is that the ones who get this and say salvation is not by works of the law, they're going to be perceived as sinners oftentimes. And yet those who are so meticulous about keeping the law on the outside are the ones who miss Christ altogether. He says in verse 18, "For if I rebuild what I tore down, I prove myself to be a transgressor." What Paul tore down was the idea of justification by works of the law. He tore down the idea of justification by works of the law, and ironically, if he builds it back up again, he's essentially rebuilding what Christ died to tear down, which is salvation by faith alone. So to rebuild it would be to his condemnation. To reinstate the law as a means of justification would be essentially to reject Christ. And you come back to those two mutually exclusive ways. It's either salvation by faith alone, or it's salvation by faith plus works. And Paul says, I will not rebuild what Christ has torn down. I will not rebuild the truth of the gospel, what the truth of the gospel opposes, and reinstate the law as a means of justification. So if we're going to be justified by faith, here's the point. If we're going to be justified by faith alone and Christ alone, we must abandon reliance upon the law as a means of justification. And Paul is saying, I've torn that wall down. Justification by Christ destroys the law as a means of justification. By works of the law, no one will be justified. And you can call Paul whatever you want, a sinner, an apostate, a Gentile, but he does not nullify the message of the grace of God. That's what he says in verse 21. Look at his closing statement there. I do not nullify the grace of God. This is a work of grace. Salvation is by grace. For if righteousness were through the law, then Christ died for no purpose. It's not that the law is bad. It's just the law cannot save. We can't keep it. It condemns us. It's one of the primary functions of the law. It condemns us. It shows us that we can't keep the standard. And that's what Paul says here. Look at verse 19. He says, "For through the law I died to the law." It is the law that brings sinners to a knowledge of their sin. Paul later calls it a taskmaster, a tutor, a guardian. It brings us to Christ. Look at that phrase. Paul says, "For through the law, I died to the law." The idea here is the law, by the Holy Spirit, challenged Paul. It frustrated Paul. It brought Paul to a point where his conscience was stimulated. And all of the external efforts to keep the law began to appear to him by God's grace and in the light of the law and by the working of the Holy Spirit, his external endeavors to keep the law, to merit God's favor, began to look like a sham. And he began to despair over that. And his heart was arrested, and he began to realize by God's grace that he couldn't keep the law. And no matter how hard he tried, he would only get more frustrated at keeping the law as a means of meriting God's favor. And that desperation through the law caused him to die to the law and drove him to Jesus Christ. And I would suggest that is the basic conversion story of every true believer in Christ. If you are going to have eternal life, you must come to that point of desperation and despair where you realize, I cannot offer anything to merit God's favor. And I can only flee to the cross of Christ and claim that alone for my eternal life. Despairing of our own efforts and trusting in Christ alone to bear that load. And he says, I died to the law. I died to myself. I have been crucified with Christ. So the idea is not just the daily suffering that Paul suffers as a follower of Christ. That's part of it. When he says, I'm crucified with Christ, he's saying, I've died to myself. I've died to my self-efforts. I've died to my thought that I could keep the law as a savior. I'm no longer pursuing justification by obeying the law. I've died to that impossible burden of seeking to earn God's approval, and instead of obeying God for what I can get out of Him, I'm now obeying God because I love Him and because I'm grateful and I'm thankful. And I want to be more like Him, and I want to be more Christ-like. He says, through the law, I died to the law so that I might live to God. Instead of living for Himself, that's what works righteousness is. It's what can I do to merit something from God? Me, me, me. And the gospel says nothing, nothing, nothing. It's not about you. You die to yourself. And the life you live is no longer your life. The formal self, the one with the impressive resume, the one with the pedigree, the one with all the credentials and boastful obedience, that's died. It's dead. It's gone. And it's now Christ alone that we look to. Christ is my life. Christian faith is about the death of Christ and looking to that for our salvation. But it's not just about the death of Christ. He says, I've been crucified with Christ. It's no longer I who live, but Christ who lives within me. It's about resurrection too. It's Christ that comes to us in our brokenness and our emptiness and our despair. And He gives us strength, and He gives us life, and He gives us hope, and He gives us resurrection. And the life that I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave Himself for me. I do not nullify the grace of God. Verse 21. For if righteousness were through the law, then Christ died for no purpose. If people can earn justification through their obedience to works of the law, Paul says, then Christ's death wouldn't be necessary. But the truth that's before all of us this morning is that people can't. You cannot earn your justification through works of the law. And Christ's death is absolutely necessary. If you think for a moment, and this is man on the street religion. You go ask any Joe on the street, what must one do to be right with God? They're going to tell you, observe some level of morality. Conform to some level of external obedience. Conform to some level of behavior and expectation. And Paul says, no, it's only Christ's death in your place that will save you. And it's only Christ's resurrection that will provide eternal life and reconcile you to God. That's the spiritual reality. That is the basis for our acceptance with God. And what an appropriate thought as we come to the table of the Lord. I'm going to ask the men to come forward and prepare the table.